Turn to the book of 1 John, chapter 2, verse 6. Again, looking at verse 6 last week, we see that the Christian life is a life of abiding in Christ. We saw last week that the prerequisite to abiding in Christ is to first be in Christ, which of course takes place when the Lord saves our soul. But in verse 6 it says, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." So the one that says that they abide in Christ, there's something that they ought to do. The word "ought" immediately implies duty, immediately implies a responsibility and an accountability. So if we say that we abide in Christ, and again, anybody can say it, but if we say we abide in Christ, then there's something we ought to do, and that is we're to walk as Christ walked. We saw last week what it is to abide in Christ. We have to understand the difference between standing and state. Our standing is our position that we have in salvation, and that is being in Christ. That's all of God. Our state is our condition, and we, of course, have much to do with our spiritual condition. And abiding in Christ is part of our state or part of our condition. We saw last week that to abide in Christ is to stay connected with Christ, which basically speaks of fellowship with Christ. It is to draw from the fullness of Christ. It's to have our life regulated by his word. John 15, verse 7 makes that very plain. To abide in Christ is to trust him. It is to be persuaded of who he is. It is to have confidence in him. It's to lean upon him. It's to rest upon him. All of these things are included in abiding in Christ. It's cleaving to Christ. To abide in Christ is to live and enjoy Christ. It is to live and to enjoy the life that he has given us in the vine. Notice in John chapter 15, anytime we think of abiding in Christ, our minds immediately go to John chapter 15 because Jesus deals with this particular subject in these verses. He says in verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." He's the one who cares for the garden, if you will, one who tends to all the plants. Says, "Every branch," that's you and I, "every branch in me," again, in me, have to be in Christ before you can abide in Christ, "that beareth not fruit." So we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to bear fruit. "But every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it." That is, he does whatever is necessary so that that branch can produce more fruit, that it may bring forth more fruit. Everything God does in our life, there's purpose. And I believe the purpose is so that we can bring forth more fruit. You can't look at things, or you shouldn't look at things that man considers terrible. Something terrible has happened. Well, how can it be terrible if the Lord is using that to purge us that we might bring forth more fruit? Then that's really not terrible. What's terrible is that we bear not fruit. That's what's terrible. So God uses all kinds of things, all kinds of circumstances, directs his providence to purge us, and it's all that we might bring forth more fruit. He goes on, he says, now you're clean through the word, the clean referring back to purging. You're clean through the word which I've spoken to you. So that tells us how God purges us. It's through his word. Then he instructs us, abide in me. That is, continue in me. Stay connected with me, and I in you. So there's a union between Christ and the child of God. As the branch cannot. So there's some things that the branch cannot do. That is, it's utterly impossible. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. It's impossible. You cut a branch off a tree, cast it out into your yard, that branch isn't going to bear fruit. It's been severed. It's been severed from the life. And it goes on, except. So if it simply stopped and said, the branch cannot bear fruit, period, that'd be sad. But the Lord says, except. Except it, the branch, abide in the vine. And just like that branch cannot bear fruit, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. And then in verse 5, he reminds them again. Again, this is talking about the life that we have in the vine. And that's what abiding in Christ is. It's enjoying that life that we have in the vine. It's a life of fruitfulness. Again, he reminds them, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And again, the branches are nothing without the vine. We're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, there's that union again, the same, that is, the same one who abides in the vine and the same one that I abide in. The two things have to go hand in hand. The same bringeth forth much fruit. And it is the same that he purgeth that it might bring forth more fruit. So we can bring forth much fruit, but however much fruit we bring forth, there's always more fruit to bring forth. And the Lord purges us that we might always be producing. For without me, which is another way of repeating what he said in verse 4, for without me, ye can do nothing. Can do nothing as far as bearing fruit. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. That is, that branch, separate from the vine, separate from the life-giving source, is going to wither and die. It has no chance of living. And so it is with men. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So to abide in Christ is to enjoy the life that God has given us in the vine. And God has given us a wonderful life in the vine. Life is wonderful in the vine. You separate yourself from the vine, and there's nothing wonderful about it. But life in the vine is wonderful. Because life in the vine, there is spiritual nourishment. We get that idea as you read through these first six verses. There's nourishment in the vine. If you and I want to be spiritually nourished, which of course leads to spiritual health, which leads to spiritual fruit, which leads to glorifying the Lord, the place where we find the nourishment is not out in the world. The place where we find the nourishment is in the vine. So stay connected to the vine. Abide in the vine. We see that there's spiritual nourishment, and this results in a separation from the world. If you're living life in the vine, you're separate from the world. You can't live in both places. So once we live life in the vine, then we are automatically separate from the world. Paul described life in the vine without mentioning the vine. He said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, yet not I, but Christ. That's a pretty good summary of life in the vine. Not I. It's not about the branches. It's about the vine. Not I, but Christ. Paul went on in Philippians 1 and 21. He said, for me to live is Christ. That's living life in the vine. So living life in the vine is to enjoy that life. But also to abide in Christ is to be available to Christ. It is to be at the disposal of Christ. Again, it's all about the vine. That's what's chief here. That's what's preeminent. The branches are not above the vine. The branches are not preeminent. The vine is the preeminent thing. And Christ says, abide in me. Abide in me. This is a matter of the will. It is a matter of being subject to Christ. Abiding in Christ is to be subject. It is to be in submission to him. So we see what it is to abide in Christ. Now that leads us to the question, what is necessary to abide in Christ? If I am to abide in Christ, and my spiritual life really depends, my spiritual nourishment, the fruit that I bring forth, depends upon my abiding in Christ, what must I do to abide in Christ? Again, anyone can say that they abide in Christ, but what must I do to abide in Christ? Well, you have to maintain communion. I'm talking about fellowship. You have to maintain communion, communication with Christ. That's part of abiding in Christ. It is maintaining communication. The lines of communication cannot be broken. We have to make sure that we stay in communication with God. What that means is that we have to keep our heart right with God. We have to make sure that we are right with God. The Bible speaks of all kinds of conditions of heart. The Bible speaks of a willing heart. In order to abide in Christ, we have to keep our heart in a willing condition. That is, I'm willing to do whatever it is that the Lord tells me to do. We have to always be in that willing condition. How do we maintain that willing condition? By staying in contact, by staying in communication with Jesus Christ. As soon as communication is broken, there is an unwillingness that begins to set in. And now we become more in agreement with the world than we are with Christ. So our hearts have to be kept right, which means that our hearts have to be kept in a trembling condition. The one who abides in Christ trembles at the word of God. It means that they're humble before the Lord. It takes humility. It takes trembling to continually abide in Christ. It means that we keep our hearts tender. That is pliable. The Lord molds and shapes our hearts according to his will. It means that we do not allow our hearts to become hard. And all you have to do is to, for your heart to become hard, is to withdraw it from that which softens it. That's all you have to do. You withdraw your heart from that which softens it, which is the word and communion with the Lord and those things, your heart automatically becomes hard. Automatically. And it becomes soft when you get back into those things that have a softening power. It requires keeping our heart pure. If you're going to abide in Christ, you have to keep your heart pure. You have to keep your heart upright. You have to keep your heart clean. You have to keep it meek and lowly. And the Bible speaks of all of these conditions of heart. You have to keep it true. But also to abide in Christ, you have to deal with sin in your life. You cannot, we all sin. We sin every day. We sin more than we realize every single day. And sin always mars fellowship with God. It always affects our fellowship with God. Whether we realize it or not, our sin, every sin we commit, affects to some degree our fellowship with the Lord. And that's what abiding in Christ is all about. It's about fellowship with the Lord. And the Lord tells us over and over that sin breaks fellowship with God. It doesn't mean that you lose your salvation. It simply means that fellowship is broken. It means that God is displeased and fellowship has been affected. And if fellowship has been affected, your life has been affected. Your fruitfulness has been affected. Everything about your spiritual life has been affected to some degree. So never, ever minimize any sin, because sin mars fellowship with God. Again, very familiar verses in Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 3. Now, we realize when we read these verses that Israel, of course, had gone a long way in sin, and fellowship was greatly affected. But all sin, to some degree, mars our fellowship with God. And the Lord is telling the children of Israel here that their sin is the cause of broken fellowship with God. If you're constantly praying and God doesn't hear you, the first thing you need to do is look into your own heart and find out why. Because it has to do with you. And we need to learn to do that. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Obviously, they were thinking along those lines. Neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. In other words, they were thinking that the problem must be with God. The problem is never with God. The problem is always with us. But the Lord straightened them out. He says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. That is, a wall has been built up. We've all been around people and we've all done it. We build walls. You get angry at somebody, you put up a wall. And you try to talk to somebody that has a wall, you can feel that wall. I mean, they don't have to tell you that the wall's there. You know it. I mean, you know it as soon as they walk in the building. You know it as soon as you're in their presence. There's a wall that's been put up. And that wall really is saying, don't come any closer. That's what that wall is saying. That wall has broken fellowship. And the Lord is saying here, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. In other words, you have put up a wall between yourself and me. He goes on, he says, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Not that he cannot, but he will not. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongues have muttered perverseness. And he goes on, he just mentions their sin. We ought to be thankful. The Lord doesn't just tell us that we've put up a wall and our sin is a wall. If you listen and you go to God, he'll tell you what particular sins he's talking about. And so we know what to repent of. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 64, Isaiah 64, and verse 7. There is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us, because of our iniquities. Thou hast hid thy face from us because of our iniquities. So if we're going to abide in Christ, we have to deal with sin in our life. We have to deal with sin as it comes in our life. And what we also have to prevent sin from having dominion, having control over us. No sin, as a child of God, is to be our master, is to have control over us. And this is necessary if we're going to abide in Christ. Notice in Romans 6, verse 11, it says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin. Dead unto sin, that is, when sin calls, you don't answer, you're dead to it. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not. And the very word, that very phrase, let not, implies that we have responsibility in this matter. Let not sin therefore reign, have rule, have dominion, set up a throne in your mortal body. How do we know when sin has set up a throne in our heart that you should obey it in the lust thereof? When sin has taken a position of dominion in our lives, we obey it. We follow it. You might begin to defend it. And so on. Anytime those things happen, when sin calls, we obey. And we continue down that path of sin, and we find ourselves defending it, excusing it, minimizing it, justifying it, or whatever, then sin has dominion. And if sin has dominion, fellowship has been broken, and you are not abiding in Christ, and there is not going to be any fruitfulness. So it is our responsibility not to allow sin to have dominion. Verse 13 says, neither yield, and here's how we give sin dominion. We do so by yielding our members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. When we yield to sin, we are enabling sin in our life. We are giving sin an opportunity. We've all heard the advice, don't enable somebody's bad behavior. That's good advice because people do that all the time. We enable people to do that which is wrong. And the same token, we enable sin to have dominion in our lives. How do we enable sin? By yielding to it. By simply yielding to it. We've now enabled sin to have power in our life. But instead, we're to yield ourselves to God. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not to allow sin to have dominion over you. And here's why. You're under the law. You're not under the law, but under grace. Immediately some will say, well, if we're under grace, then we can do whatever we please. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. So, abiding in Christ, we have to deal with sin. And verse 16 tells us that whoever it is that we yield to, that's who our servant is, or our master is. And if we're going to abide in Christ, then we must obey Christ. So, we have to deal with sin if we're going to abide in Jesus Christ. We also have to maintain a spirit of dependency. We see that in John 15, verses 4 and 5. We have to maintain the spirit of dependency. That is, we have to know at all times, without Him, I can do nothing. Without Him, I cannot live the life that I am supposed to live. Without Him, I cannot bring forth the fruit that I am supposed to produce. So what that means is that I am absolutely dependent upon Him. The Christian life is not about trying hard. I've pastored many people who try hard. I don't question. I don't question their effort. They try hard, but they fail. But don't you see, it's not about trying. It's about abiding. It's about abiding in Christ. When you abide in Christ, it just happens. That is, fruit is produced. God is glorified. It just happens. If you do not abide in Christ, I don't care how hard you try, you're going to fail. And you know what happens when you try and try and try and try and you fail and fail and fail each time? Eventually you get to the point where you say, what's the use? And that's where many are spiritually. They try and try and try and it doesn't work. And so they eventually just throw up their hands and say, what's the use? I mean, they've said it to me hundreds of times. Brother Dan, I'm trying. I know you are, but that's not what it's about. You have to abide. You have to abide in Christ. And so that is the life that God has privileged us to live. We are nothing. And yet God has been so merciful, so gracious, that he allows you and I to abide in him. What a privilege. What a life to live, to abide in him. And God help us that we would live that kind of life. Let's look to the Lord.